never know. Amen. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. And we will pick up. We've been in our Sunday night sermon series. We've been preaching out of the book of Matthew on the practical teachings for pure living. And in considering the Sermon on the Mount for the past several Sunday nights. And so we'll continue that thought tonight. Matthew chapter number 6 is where we're going to be. And if you want to stand with us, you're welcome to do that at this time. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 19. And we'll read down through the remainder of the chapter. And then you leave your Bibles open and we'll return back to the Scriptures often tonight. Okay, Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 19. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven or treasures in earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, great is that darkness. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Wherefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to read your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be around these folks and preach the word of God. Help us tonight to say that which is pleasing in your eyes. Call in our calling. Fill us with Holy Ghost power, we pray, in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. Last week, we began to preach out of Matthew 6. And I told you that inward righteousness, the inward righteousness that is found in chapter 5, is displayed for us in chapter 6 and in chapter number 7. You see, when the inward man gets right in chapter 5, it is going to affect the outward man in chapter 6 and chapter 7. When the heart gets right, it affects the hands and the feet. You see, the outward expression of righteousness is shown to us in different ways in chapter 6 and chapter 7. Last week, we discussed the fact that real righteousness affects our worship. The way that we give and the way that we pray and the way that we fast is all a determination of how we are righteous speaking on the inside. Do we have a desire to please God and to please God alone? That should be our goal. That should be our desire. Tonight we're going to see that inner righteousness is the way that we handle material possessions. Oftentimes, you and I are accustomed of thinking that spirituality and material things are two different realms of that they are different thoughts, two different things to be considered individually. But Jesus did not feel that way. In fact, if you study the teachings of Christ, in fact, we see it in chapter 6. If you study the teachings of Christ, you will discover that Christ often teaches that for a man to handle his material possessions properly is a sign of spirituality. And for a man to handle his material things in the wrong fashion is a sign that he is lacking somewhat, spiritually speaking. We see this often in the pages of the New Testament. You remember in Luke chapter number 12, we are given the story of that rich young man. And the Bible tells us he has great material wealth. He is building and harvesting and reaping. And he has such a great substance that he builds large, impressive barns to house his substance in. And one day he begins to consider his wealth. And he realizes that his wealth is even greater than the barns that he's built. And so he says within himself, I will tear down my barns and I will build greater barns. And the Lord spoke to that young man and said, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be? You see, he was worried about material things, but God wanted him to consider spiritual things, and he divided those two things separate. But God did not. God placed emphasis on both of those things. How you handle material things as a result of spiritual things. You remember the story in Luke chapter 16. We're all familiar with the story of Luke chapter 16. We've got the rich man and Lazarus. Isn't that right? The rich man and Lazarus. We see that as a story of hell. But that is a story of a man who had. He had great abundance. He had great substance. But his substance caused him to think that he had no need for God. And because he thought he had no need for God, one day he dies and in hell he lifts up his eyes. It's a story of finances and spirituality. In Matthew chapter 19, you remember that rich young ruler comes to Christ. And he says to Christ, Master, what must I do? What must I do to have eternal life, to follow you? And Jesus tells him, he says, go sell all thy goods and give them to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. And the Bible said that man turned and he went home sorrowful that day. And as he departed, Jesus turned around, he looked at his disciples, and he said, it's easier for the camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, we divide material possessions and spirituality into two categories, but God does not. God says that what you do with your finances is a sign of what's happening inside of your heart. And we'll see that in just a moment. Allow me to say something before I get into my message that may shock you, okay? May shock you a little bit, but that's okay. Sometimes we need to be shocked back into reality. Let me say this. Money is not evil. Okay? Money is not evil. Money is neutral. It's neutral. It's neither good or bad. It's neither good nor bad. Now you say, oh, now preacher, doesn't the Bible say that money's the root of all evil? No, it doesn't. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 16, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is neutral. The way that we view money, however, can either be good or it can be bad. I've heard it said before. In fact, I've probably made this statement here. Someone once said, you show me what a person does with their money and what makes them cry, and I'll show you where the heart is. Well, Jesus said something similar to that in our chapter. Verse 21, he said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, God does not magnify poverty, and God does not criticize wealth. God made all things, and God made all things for our pleasure. Do you realize that? These things include food, and they include clothing. They include precious metals and precious stones.
God created all these things, and when he got through making them, Genesis 1:31, he looked around and said, it's good. He made everything and said it was good. In fact, we learn something very interesting. We learn in our text that God realizes that there are certain needs in life. We also know in our text, seek God first. God sees to it that we have those things needful unto us. There's nothing wrong with having material possessions. But when your material possessions have you, there's a problem. Do we see the difference? When your eyes and your hand and your heart cares more about the count than it does a God in heaven, you're in trouble. Tonight I want to show you a positive and a negative way to look at this passage of Scripture. I studied about it, and I thought about it, and I prayed about it, and I saw a negative way to preach it, saw a positive way to preach it, and I couldn't figure out which one to do, so I thought, I'll do them both, amen? I'll just do them both. Tonight I want to preach on this thought, the right and wrong way to view finances. The right and the wrong way to view finances. I'll show you the negative side first, and then I'll give you the positive. I've only got two thoughts. I've got some sub-points underneath them. But I want to show you the negative and the positive ways to view finances. Let me show you this. Number one, I want you to see the trap. I want you to see the trap. When you read this passage of Scripture, you must keep in mind that Jesus is preaching to a group of human beings. And as such, they have the same desires that you have. They have the same feelings that you have. They all wanted to be blessed financially. Israel was not much different than America. It was divided into a group of haves and have-nots. And everybody wanted to be the haves, and nobody wanted to be the have-nots. Everybody wanted to have something. And while I believe that a man should work to provide for his needs and he should save for his future, he should make wise financial decisions, I still say that it is a dangerous thing for you to be financially or materially motivated and materially minded. There is a danger in chasing the almighty dollar. Amen. The devil has used money to destroy many lives. Many lives. You go home and get your laptop, your computer out, your iPad, and you do a quick Google search on one of the leading statistics of divorce in America. And you know what you'll find is right up there at the top? Money. Money destroys homes. You look up what's one of the leading causes of suicide in America, and you know what will be up toward the top? Money. Amen? Hey, I tell you, not only do I believe that money has caused family problems and it's caused mental problems, but I believe that money has even caused spiritual problems inside of our local churches. Our churches in America have become money-minded and financially-minded, and our people have become financially-minded. And Jesus now warns in chapter 6 that there is a trap waiting for that man, that woman, that puts their bank account above God. I see the trap. I want you to notice the trap's chain. It's chain. Look at verse 24. The Bible says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Having a materialistic view of life will cause you to become a slave. I want you to notice a couple words that Jesus uses in verse 24. Notice the word master. Do you see it in verse 24? You cannot serve two masters. Boy, doesn't that sound like a bondage type situation? Hey, he not only uses the word master in verse 24, but he uses the word serve in verse number 24. You are going to serve something. going to serve someone, and many people have become a slave to things, and because they are a slave to things, they cannot serve Jesus Christ. God said, you can't serve us both. You can't worship us both. If you serve material things, that will be your master. And if that is your master, God cannot be. Many men and women are unable to serve Jesus because they are a slave to their bank account. That's right. You see, the heart that longs for the material things of this world will not have the freedom to long for God. You can't long for both. There are many men and women that have longed for the next dollar, so much so that it eventually controls their minds and it controls their lives and it even begins to control them, spiritually speaking. They can't come to church because they've got to get a few extra hours in at work. They can't get to the church because they're either unwilling to part with their money or they've lusted after material possessions so much all week that they've spent all their money on those things and now they don't have anything left to give to God when they get to church. Amen. They won't part with their money to support the missionary who's trying to win souls across the globe because they're too worried about their bank account right here. They get angry with the preacher every time he preaches a message like this. Anytime he mentions tithing, anytime he mentions giving, anytime he mentions missions, anytime he mentions a project the church is going to need to take up an offering for, inside of them it cringes and it thinks, oh, well, didn't he just take up an offering the other night? Didn't he just preach about that the other Sunday? Hadn't he said enough about that lately? You know what your problem is, ma'am? Your problem is, sir, that your heart is in that bank account. That's why it bothers you every time I say something about it. It has a hold of them. They're a slave to it. They're a slave to their desires. And they may be rich in goods, but they're poor in spirit. The saddest part about this is that being materialistically minded ends in tragedy. You see, you can heap that wealth up. You can store that money up. You can save it up and refuse to give and refuse to be a blessing and refuse to help. And you can store it up and store it up and store it up. But guess what? One day, you're going to the grave, and you can't take that money with you when you go. You see, it's a tragic ending. One day you'll part with that thing that you held so precious. You'll part with that thing that you held so dear because you'll die and they'll put you in the ground and you'll leave all that behind. You'll probably leave it to a bunch of spoiled kids who'll fight over it and break up their family over it. Hey, instead, what you ought to do is invest it in spiritual things, invest it in eternal things. You support and that money may leave you now, but when you get up over there, you'll find that it'll follow you in souls. Amen. It'll be worth it in souls. You give to the church and God will bless you. God will bless you down here, but He's going to bless you over there. And it'll be worth it one day to be spiritually minded, not materialistically minded. There's some people in a chain today. They're shackled to their chains of materialism and they can't break free to serve God because of the dollar. They can't let go of it. It has them chained. It has them in servitude. It has them enslaved. Jesus said in verse 19, He said, don't lay your treasure on the earth. Don't let your treasures be on the earth. He said, moth and rust will corrupt it. Thieves will break through and steal it. He said, instead, lay up treasures in heaven. Put your treasures up in heaven because moth and rust can't affect it there. Thieves can't steal it there. Hey, you lay your treasures up on the other side. I want you to see something about this chain. I want you to notice the way it enslaves men and women. I want you to look at verse number 21, Verse 21, watch how it enslaves somebody. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Hey, you know what money does, materialistic view of life does? It enslaves your heart first. It enslaves your heart. Instead of allowing your heart to be enslaved with material things, you should lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Add to God's glory. Add to God's kingdom. Instead of accumulating things that you'll lose down here, accumulate things over there. Let God have your heart. And when God has your heart, He won't have any trouble in your wallet. He takes your heart and He enslaves your heart. Notice what He does in verse 22 and verse 23. Not only does He enslave your heart, but He enslaves your mind. Verse 22 says, out of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be evil. If therefore the darkness that is in the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Material desires in your mind. Often when the Bible speaks of the eye, it is actually not just talking about your physical eyes. It is talking about your mental perception of things. It's talking about your mind in these verses. You see, money will enslave your heart, but then it'll enslave your mind. You won't be able to think about anything but money. You won't be able to think about anything but things, getting things, possessing things, in so much so that it won't even let you function properly. Amen. Notice what he says. He said, if your eyes have plenty of light, then it blesses your whole body. We're talking about spiritual light here. But if you are darkened with a materialistic view of life, your whole body suffers for that. And you know, it can't be one or the other. It can't be both. You can't see light and darkness at the same time. You can't look in two different directions at the same time. Let's just try it. Anybody in here, try to look in two different directions at the same time. At the best, you can wind up cross-eyed. I saw a bunch of you look cross-eyed when I said that. I knew you'd do it. I was just wondering who'd go for it. But you know what? When you're cross-eyed, you can't see anything clearly, can you? You know why you can't see anything clearly? You're trying to look in two different directions at the same time. You know why people can't see anything clearly, spiritually speaking? They're trying to look at their money and God at the same time. And you can't look at both at the same time. And so your whole life is out of focus. He enslaves your heart. He enslaves your mind. Then he gets your will. Look at verse 9. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Material possessions will eventually enslave your will. Notice that Jesus tells us we cannot serve two masters. Either we'll serve God or we'll serve mammon. Mammon was the false god of riches. You cannot serve both at the same time. Let me take a time out here and take care of something for my Pharisees. Brother Josh, again, is not saying that it is sin to have material possessions. Amen. Brother Josh is not saying that it is sin to be blessed financially. If you're blessed financially, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Good for you. Abraham was blessed financially. One of the wealthiest men of his day, was he not? Amen. Very blessed. But Abraham kept his eyes on God, not his money. You know how I know that? I know that because when Melchizedek showed up, that prince of Salem, which was Jerusalem, that prince of Jerusalem, that priest of the Most High God that didn't have father or mother, that man who represented Christ, you know what Abraham did? He tithed on everything he had. He said, I'd rather be a blessing to Melchizedek than a blessing to myself. He wanted to take care of God. Amen? Job was a man that was blessed financially, wasn't he? Wasn't Job blessed financially? But Job didn't have his eyes on his money. No, he didn't. You know how I know that? Because when all his money went away, he said, I come out of my mother's womb naked. I'll go back into the dirt naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah anyhow, he said. Amen. I'm talking about that chain. Not only do I see the chain, the trap's chain, but I see the compromise. I see the compromise. Look at verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? When we have our heart and our mind and our will in the wrong path, it begins to lead us down a path of worry and anxiety. Let me say something here, and I think you'll agree with this. Riches do not solve problems. You ever heard anybody say this? If I could win the lottery, it'd solve a lot of my problems. No, it might give you some bigger problems that you didn't realize come with it. Riches don't solve problems. In the text, Jesus gives us two illustrations of the way that we should live our lives, materialistically speaking. He uses the illustration of the birds, and he uses the illustration of the lilies. The birds and the lilies do not worry about materialistic things. They do not worry because they know that they are rich in God's wealth. In fact, he tells us, speaking of those lilies and how beautiful they are, he said, even King Solomon in all of his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. You understand that under the leadership of Solomon, Israel had more wealth than they ever had in the nation's history. Solomon had all kinds of money. Just loaded. He was loaded. Amen. He was so rich, I got all this gold. What am I going to do with it? I'm going to build some buildings out of it. Just building stuff out of gold. He was so blessed financially. But God said, you see that little lily in the field that's clothed in God's riches? It is more beautiful and it is more wealthy than King Solomon and all of his gold. You see, the reason that the birds and the lilies do not have to worry is because they know that their riches are God's riches. Nature depends on God's provision. And because nature depends on God's provision, they don't have anything to worry about. Money will fail, but God will not fail. Money will eventually run out, but God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he never runs out, and he's always got a vast supply. So instead of worrying about we got what we've got, why don't we just rest in what he's got and don't worry about all of it? I want you to notice something with me, very interesting. Notice that worry is actually harmful for you. What does the text say? The text say, verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his... Notice this, that phrase in the Greek, Jesus actually says, take no thought for the morrow. There it is, verse 34. That's the verse I'm looking for. Verse 34, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. That phrase, taking thought, literally means to be drawn in the opposite direction, to be drawn in another direction. Basically, what Jesus was saying was this. You are worrying about your finances, and you are worrying about tomorrow, but instead of that adding to your and making your life better and more meaningful, that anxiety and that stress and that pressure you're putting on yourself, it is doing just the opposite. It is decreasing your life. Your worry doesn't make anything better. If God's willing to take care of the rest of his creation, don't you think God's willing to take care of his greatest creation? Amen. Again, don't get me wrong. I believe you ought to work. If you just sit at home watching Judge Judy and expect God to just miraculously put money in your bank account, it don't work that way. Amen. Get a job. Amen?
I think you ought to save. I think you ought to plan for tomorrow. Amen. I think we should fall into the trap of compromising our minds and our lives and our well-beings over money. I see the chain. I see the compromise we make in our mind. I see the conclusion. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In the last few verses, Jesus shows us that if a man's life is driven by materialistic things instead of spiritual things, he will be a loser. He'll lose his testimony. Verse 32, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. To worry about material possessions is to mimic the heathen. When we allow money to drive our lives, we are no different than any other man in the world. Instead, we ought to trust in God. You're a loser. Lose your testimony when you do that. But you lose your joy also. Verse 34, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Worrying about tomorrow does not help tomorrow. It only makes today miserable. Someone once said that many people are crucifying themselves between two thieves. They crucify themselves between the regrets of yesterday and the worry of tomorrow, and they're killing today. That worry is robbing you of God's blessings for today. Trust God. I see the trap, the negative side. But let me give you just a quick thought. I've already preached my time. Let me give you a quick thought of the positive side. Not only do I see the trap, but I see the trust. I want to show you three words in chapter 6. And in these three words, we'll see how God intends for us to view our finances. The first word is faith. Verse 34. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is or was cast in the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I said a few moments ago that our little faith, when we display our faith in material things, we ought to have faith in God. Instead of worrying and fretting, we ought to trust and have faith. We ought to rely on God for the things that we have need of. God knows your needs. I'd be lying if I told you that sometimes we don't worry about things. We'd all be lying if we said that. Sometimes we worry about things, don't we? But we don't have to. God takes care of His children. In fact, He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. God knows you have need of those things. And then He says something very interesting. He said, O ye of little faith. I got to thinking about that. I've heard that phrase before. You remember where we've heard that? We were on a boat with Jesus. A storm had just come through, and the disciples were so afraid, were they not? Jesus calms the storm. He looks at His men, and He says, O ye of little faith. You see, Jesus had made them a promise. We go on to the other side. Didn't matter how bad the storm was. He said, we're going to the other side. So the storm got bad, but the lack of faith in the midst of the storm caused them to forget the promise. Now, God's promised you some things in this chapter. He's promised that He knows the things you have need of. He's aware of them, and if He takes care of the lilies and the birds, He'll take care of you. Therefore, worry and don't have faith. We're just like those disciples out on the boat. And I wonder how often God looks at us and says, oh, ye of little faith. I see that word faith. Not only do I see the word faith, I see the word Father. Verse number 32, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need all these things. The second word I want you to see is the word Father. In fact, I think if we could get a hold of this one word, the word Father, the rest of my message, I wouldn't have had to preach the whole thing. If we could just get Father, it would make a difference in the way we view our finances. And if we could grasp the fact that God is our heavenly Father, and as our Father, He takes care of the things we need. You know what a father does? A father sees to the welfare of his family, does he not? That's what a good father does. He sees to the welfare of his family. He makes sure they've got something to eat. It may not be what they want every time, but he makes sure they got something to eat. And he makes sure they got something to wear. He's their father. And I think we fail to realize sometimes how great our Heavenly Father loves us. Amen. You know, sometimes fathers will even do without to make sure their kids have the things they want or the things they need. I may have told this before, I don't remember. And I don't want to embarrass him, but my dad's here tonight. And I remember when I was a kid, me and my sister, there were several times where we would be leaving the ball field. We was at the ball field every night. We'd be leaving the ball field, and we'd say, "Dad, can we get some McDonald's tonight?" And Dad would go to the drive-thru, and he'd get something for me, and he'd get something for Tiffany. We'd say, "Dad, you're not getting anything tonight?" "No, I was really wanting a sandwich at home tonight." Now, he has told me since then there was some times he actually did want a sandwich. But you know what I think the secret was? The secret was that Dad couldn't always afford to get him a sandwich at McDonald's, but he made sure that me and Tiffany got one. You know why he did that? Because he's my father. That's what Dad does. But you know the great thing about our Heavenly Father is never lacking in substance. He has a vast supply. He has a plenteous supply. And if we could realize that Dad's going to take care of us, let's do what we're supposed to do with our finances. Let's be a good steward of our money. Let's plan for the future. But let's don't be afraid to give to the church, and let's be generous when it comes to missions, and let's be generous when it comes to God's work and helping others. Why? Because Father's going to make sure that we're taken care of. Amen. I see the word faith. I see the word Father. Father. I like that. He gave them water to drink from a rock. He gave them manna. He just sent that angel's food down from heaven. They wanted some meat and complained about that. They woke up the next morning, there's quail all over the ground. Father just took care of some things. The last word I want you to see is this word. It's the word first. First in verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you." When we put God first, we don't have to worry about everything else. Does this mean you'll never have financial troubles? No. No. If that's what you got from my message tonight, you're wrong. But your Father makes sure that you have those things that you need. First, he said, "Put me first. Put me first, and I'll take care of everything else." I thought about that night that Solomon had a dream. God appeared to him, and he said, "Solomon, ask me whatever you want, son, and I'll give it to you." Solomon, in that dream, thought about it for a minute. He said, "God, I tell you what." He said, "I'm just a child. God, I'm just a child. I can't judge Israel. I can't lead Israel. God, would you give me wisdom to lead them and to judge them correctly?" God said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you the wisdom you asked for. But since you didn't ask for me for power and fortune, I'll give you that too. You didn't ask me for a long life, but I'll give you that too." You know why he gave Solomon those things he didn't ask for? Because he did ask for the thing that would honor God and put God first. And I wonder sometimes if we don't fight and struggle in our own lives because we are unwilling to put God first in every aspect of our life. Is God number one to you? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And all these things. All what things? The food, the drink, the raiment, all these things. I'll add those to you. Just seek me first. You see, there's a right way and a wrong way to view our finances. And I wonder what would happen if we put God first and just stop worrying about everything else. I wonder, while Brother Scott comes, why don't you come and get us a song of invitation? I wonder if there's anybody here who needs to pray. You maybe have a need in your life, and you want to come pray about that. You want to come talk to the Father about it. Tonight would be a good time to do that. You've looked at things incorrectly, and you want to come and say, God, I want to put you first. I want to put you first. Now, that doesn't mean you'll wake up tomorrow with $1 million in your bank account, but it'll mean that you're honoring God, and God will honor you. While he sings, you come if you need to pray.